passage, a miserable chapter of scripture. And I wouldn't be doing it justice if I preached a really happy, go feel lucky sermon. No, it's going to be a miserable sermon this morning. My hope is that we'll be plunged into the depth of misery and despair. We'll be on the verge of thinking, I'm drowning, I'm despairing. And then, right at the last, we're going to be brought up. God's going to reach down and lift us back up out of the water. There's hope in this passage this morning. So, if halfway through the sermon you are feeling miserable, if you're feeling like a sinful wretch, then good, that's the Holy Spirit moving in your heart. But there's hope. Cling on, hold on, because hope is coming at the end. So, a warning before we start. So let me just quickly recap what we talked about last week, and then we'll dive into Habakkuk chapter 2. So last week we read Habakkuk chapter 1, and in chapter 1, Habakkuk complains to God. And Habakkuk says to God, God, I'm really angry with you. The world is a mess. There's unrighteous kings who rule in this place, and while the unrighteous people prosper, the righteous people suffer. And so I'm really angry with you, God. I prayed to you and you have not answered. There's no justice in this land at all. And after Habakkuk complains, God responds. And God says, don't worry, Habakkuk. I'm raising up the Babylonian Empire and they're going to come and invade and conquer Judah. So the unrighteous people who are prospering in the land are going to be judged for their sin by the punishment of the Babylonians coming and invading your country. And Habakkuk is shocked. He complains again. He says, God, what are you talking about? The Babylonians are even worse than the people in Judah. The unrighteous people in Judah are prospering, and you're going to use the even more evil and unrighteous Babylonians to judge them. What are you doing? I'm utterly confused. I'm utterly bewildered. I don't understand what you're doing. And he ends his complaint in chapter 1, verse 17, by asking this question to God. Are the Babylonians going to keep on mercilessly killing nations forever? That's the end of Habakkuk's complaint. And then he says, I'm going to stand, I'm going to be quiet, I'm going to listen for God's response in chapter 2, verse 1. And so chapter 2, which has just been read to us, is how God responds to Habakkuk's complaint. And to summarize chapter 2, God responds to Habakkuk's complaint by saying, no, the Babylonians will not mercilessly kill nations forever. But actually, they too will be punished for their sins. Woe to the Babylonians, they have sinned, and I will punish them. In fact, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and in that day all sin will be punished. Everything that anyone's done wrong will be punished. If that sounds terrible, says God, well, in the meantime, the righteous shall live by faith. I'm going to explain what that sentence means in this sermon. So the summary of chapter 2 is this: all sin will be punished. Well, let's unpack that answer in more detail. So firstly, in verse 2, God says to Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I want you to write down what I'm going to say. I want you to carve it into stone tablets. And the reason Habakkuk needs to write down God's answer is summed up in verse 3, when God says, the vision that I'm going to give you is going to take its time in coming. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. So the vision that God gives Habakkuk in chapter 2 is going to take a long time to come true. So God wants Habakkuk to write it down, in fact, to carve it into stone tablets, so that it can be proclaimed once to the Israelites, but also so that it can continually be kept in their minds. They continually know that it's true. Even after Habakkuk's gone, people can still read the vision that Habakkuk had and read this vision that God gives to him. So what is this vision? Well, in verses 4 and 5, God describes two contrasting men. There's a righteous man at the end of verse 4 who lives by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. It's one of the most glorious verses in all of Scripture. I'm going to come back to it at the end. But the second man, the man who is different, is described as the arrogant man, one who is puffed up, full of himself. He's not upright. He's a drunkard because wine is a traitor. He's greedy because he gathers for himself all the nations and collects as his own all peoples. The message of Habakkuk 2 is that every single person falls into one of those two categories. You can either be righteous and have faith, or you can be arrogant and live for the now of this world. And obviously the arrogant man describes the Babylonians. The Babylonians are the arrogant men in this story. They conquer and abuse and lord it over the nations that they've invaded, it says at the end of verse 5. But verse 6 is a turning point. God says, yes, the Babylonians are going to conquer and be successful and invade lands now. But at the end of the day, it's those nations who have been invaded. It's those people who have been abused and ruled over by the Babylonians who will taunt the Babylonians. Can you see that in verse 6? Shall not all these nations, referred to in verse 5, take up their taunt against the arrogant man, against the Babylonians, with scoffing and riddles for him and say. So everything else that happens is said in chapter 2 are the words of the nations who have suffered at the hands of the Babylonians. Can you see that in verse 6? And what they say are also the words of God. And what follows in Habakkuk chapter 2 is five woes. Because of the sin of the Babylonians, God pronounces a curse on them. He says, woe to them. May the Babylonians be miserable. Because they have committed sin, they will be punished. And we could read this passage this morning as an outsider. We could stand back and say, yeah, the Babylonians are sinners. They are worthy of punishment for the things they've done wrong. And this is comfort to us. Habakkuk's complained at the start of his letter and said, unrighteous people prosper. Well, God comforts Habakkuk in chapter 2 by saying, evil people who cause suffering in the world today will be punished for their sins at the end of time. That's a comfort. And we could read this passage of scripture like that. We could say, yeah, we're being comforted by this passage because when we suffer in this life, we know that evil people who cause that suffering will be punished for their sins. Does that make sense? But I don't want to read the passage like that this morning. Actually, I want to read the passage by recognizing that we ourselves are also sinners, also worthy of judgment. I want us to squirm in our seats a bit this morning and say, you know what? God's right to judge the Babylonians. And something of what the Babylonians do is in my heart as well. There's sinful thoughts in my heart, and my life is not quite right. I'm not living my life the way I should according to God's commands. And so that's where the misery and woe is going to come from this morning. We're going to realize as we go through this passage that we are sinners, that we have disobeyed the commands of God, that there are things in our life that are not honoring him, and that we too, like the Babylonians, are worthy of receiving judgment. We deserve the wrath of God to be poured out on us. So five woes God gives to the Babylonians. And the first one is in verse 6, at the end of verse 6. It says, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own and loads himself with pledges. As the Babylonians conquered lands, They would advance into nations, they would destroy the armies, and they would plunder and take all the resources, the women and the children, all the things they wanted, they kept for themselves. And they heaped up wealth for themselves. And then they would leave that nation and demand tribute from them, the pledges that it speaks of in that verse. They would say, you need to continue paying us money and wealth, giving us things, because we're more powerful than you. To put it bluntly, they steal from the nations around them. And they heap up wealth for themselves at the expense of others who suffer at their hands. Well, God says in verse 8, there will be a punishment for that sin. Because you have plundered many nations, the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you. Your possessions shall be taken from you. Because you have plundered many nations, there will be blood and violence on the earth. So the Babylonians have sinned by stealing from other people and heaping up wealth for themselves. And they will be punished for their sin, says God in these verses. Let's examine ourselves and our own hearts. Are we also guilty of stealing and heaping up wealth for ourselves? Are you guilty of stealing? I don't think you're conquering nations and plundering them, but are you stealing music online and downloading things that are not yours to take? Are you stealing stationery from your work office? Have you borrowed things from people without returning them and with no intention of returning them? Or maybe you're guilty of heaping up wealth for yourself. Is your house full of stuff you don't need? Are you collecting stuff for the sake of having things, while other people are in desperate need of food and shelter? See, that's the exact opposite of what happens in the New Testament, where the New Testament believers came together and sold their possessions in order to give to the needy and those who didn't have the things that they needed. I know in my own life, I have things that I don't need. I heap up possessions that I don't need. And actually, if I was truly godly in my attitude, I'd be selling those things and giving to the people who didn't have enough food to live or didn't have houses to live in. Are you guilty of stealing? Are you guilty of heaping up wealth that you don't need? If so, you too deserve to be punished like the Babylonians. The second woe is in verse 9. God says, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house. He says, you have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. So the Babylonians used their wealth to build houses or castles up high and protected from the surrounding nations. And in those castles, they would cut off other nations, other peoples, to look after themselves, who would be at the mercy of armies who were vulnerable to attack while they were safe in their castles on top of hills. Well, God says their punishment for that in verse 10 is this: they will forfeit their life. Are you building a castle for yourself? Is your home your castle? By which I mean, are you building for yourself in your home a place of protection and security from the world, cut off from everybody else? We can hide from other people in our houses, can't we? But God created the world and created us for interdependency and relationship. We're not building physical castles, but we're cutting ourselves off from other people by sheltering in our walls that we own in our houses, not letting other people in and ignoring them and leaving them to fend for themselves in the open and vulnerable world. Or are you guilty of self-glorification? One of the reasons the Babylonians wanted to build high castles and towers and palaces is that all the world would be able to see their wealth and glory on display. King Nebuchadnezzar, we have an inscription in the British History Museum in London, which says that King Nebuchadnezzar believed that building a high house, a high tower, was a symbol of status, so everyone would see how great he was, and that that house would last forever, so generations after generations after generations would see how great King Nebuchadnezzar was. Are we guilty of that same sin, seeking to glorify ourselves, to lift ourselves above other people, that other people would see how fantastic we are? Are we building ourselves high towers, high monuments to our glory rather than God's glory? If so, we are liable to the judgment that God speaks of in this passage. We forfeit our lives. Third woe, verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. The Babylonians, all that they achieved in building their empire was built with bloodshed, built by killing people, and was founded on iniquity. It was built through sin. And so God says they labor merely for fire in verse 13. They weary themselves for nothing. In other words, since the Babylonians' work was sinful, since it was built on the blood of the people they killed, at the end of time, their work will be destroyed and amount to nothing. It will be burned by the fires of hell. Is your work ethical? And by that, I don't mean do you work in an environment where it's deliberately, obviously care work, where you're really obviously doing good for other people. Rather, I'm asking, whatever industry you work in, whether marketing like I used to work in, or journalism or politics or construction or care or medical services or any kind of industry that you work in, are you working in a God-honoring way for God's glory, or are you working in a sinful way for your own glory? I know when I worked in an office, I think that was where I felt the greatest temptation to lie, to be lazy and to dishonor others. It's easy in an office when you haven't done the work that you should have done to say, oh yeah, it's because somebody else hasn't done their bit, so I can't do my bit. Have you ever committed that sin? It's easy to sort of be a bit lazy because you're working for somebody else, not for yourself. It's easy to dishonor your bosses and speak behind their back and complain and moan about them. In our workplaces, whatever workplace you work in, and even if you're retired, you have places where you work. Are you working in a God-honoring way, or are you working in a sinful way? Because these verses imply that anything built on iniquity, anything worked for in a sinful way, will be burned up by fire. And the reason is in verse 14, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. So God is speaking about a time at the end of time when the whole world will know God, know his glory as the waters cover the sea. Now, I personally know no part of the sea that isn't covered by water. All of the sea is water, according to my knowledge. So Habakkuk is saying at the end of time, the whole world will know about the glory of God. And in that day, all sin will also be uncovered. The holiness, the light of God will shine on the earth, and it will show all the darkness, all the sin, all the things that we've done wrong in life. And in those moments when Jesus comes in glory, those things will be burned up and destroyed. Only what is good, what was done in honor to God, will remain. So are you working for God's glory in a God-honorable way, or are you guilty of sin in your work? If so, you too, like the Babylonians, are worthy of destruction in fire. Fourth woe, verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbor drunk to gaze at their nakedness. I read those words and think they could so easily be written to the UK in 2015 I went to university, and this is exactly what is happening in our universities. This is exactly what is happening in our bars and clubs. People go to bars and clubs, they buy people drinks in order to gaze at their nakedness and shame them. Well, perhaps you haven't done that, but maybe you've sought to shame other people in other ways. Have you criticized people behind their backs? Do you make jokes, inappropriate jokes, at the expense of others? When I read that verse, I was thinking of my hockey team, and a hockey team is built on a culture of banter, and sometimes banter's good and funny, and other times you just cross the line, you go well over what you should be saying, and you shame other people by mocking them for various things. Verse 16 of Habakkuk chapter 2 says, "Those who shame others will be shamed themselves. Utter shame will come upon your glory," says God to the Babylonians. The same is true of us. If we shame other people, utter shame will come upon us. And finally, the fifth woe in verse 19. "Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, 'Awake.'" The Babylonians worshipped wooden and stone statues. They painted them with gold and silver. In other words, they worshipped things they'd created with their own hands. God is clear in these verses at the end of Habakkuk chapter 2. Those idols are powerless. They can't do anything. They're dead. They can't teach. They can't help you at the time of judgment. They're not going to protect you when I come in judgment upon the world. If there is a judgment to come, your dead wooden stone idols are not going to protect you. Do you worship things you yourself have created? Do you worship your career? Is your career the most important thing in your life? Other things in your life suffer that you might progress well in your workplace? Is your reputation the most important thing in your life? What other people think about you, is that the thing that really motivates your action and the way you live in this world? What do you love the most in life? Is it family, money, possessions, romance, popularity? If the answer to what you love the most is anything other than God, that thing is an idol in your life. What are you scared of? Fear and worship are closely interlinked. So the Bible says, fear God only. So what are you fearing in life? If you're fearing anything other than God, that's revealing an idol in your heart, something that you think is more powerful than God. It's not more powerful than God. What's the most important thing in your life? If it's not God, then that thing is an idol, and you too are worthy of the judgment that God will pour upon the Babylonian Empire at the end of time. Chapter 2 finishes with verse 20. "But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." And the silence of verse 20 is a reverent silence, and it's the silence of a courtroom. God has accused the Babylonians of being sinful human beings worthy of judgment. God has accused all the earth of being sinful and worthy of judgment. And in response, man cannot stand and defend himself. Instead, he must stand in silence, knowing that what God says is true. We are guilty of greed, guilty of sinful independence, guilty of laboring in sinful ways and for nothing, guilty of shaming other people, guilty of idolatry. And the punishment laid out in Habakkuk chapter 2 is really, really scary. There'll be violence and bloodshed, and your possessions will be plundered. Your house will be destroyed, and your life will be forfeit. Your work and legacy will be burned up in fire. In place of glory, you will receive shame, and there will be utter destruction. As God accuses the people of this world, we stand in silence. I can't say to God, no, you've got it wrong. You've misjudged me, because God is the perfect judge. And I know in my heart that when God says to me, Duncan, you have done sinful things in your life, he's right. In fact, I could go as far as saying, I don't know whether there's anything I've done that hasn't really been sinful. Most of it's been idolatrous in ways. I am deserving of the wrath of God. I can't argue back. What hope do we have this morning then in that case? All of us are deserving of judgment. All of us are deserving of violence and bloodshed and death. What hope is there? Well, the hope of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, where it says, the righteous shall live by his faith. In the midst of this dark, bleak cave, there's a glimmer of light in Habakkuk 2, verse 4. And as we approach that light and study that verse, the light gets bigger and greater and drives out the darkness in our lives. Habakkuk 2, verse 4 is a wonderful, wonderful verse of scripture. I could preach a whole sermon on this verse. The Hebrew is quite complicated in many ways, and I'd love to take you there. So if you're interested in that kind of thing, then ask me afterwards. But we're going to turn to Galatians 3, verse 10, where Paul unpacks the meaning of this verse for us and understand how much of a difference it makes to our lives. So Galatians 3, verse 10. I'm going to read a few verses here, so keep it open in front of you even after I finish reading. But Galatians 3, verse 10 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's exactly what we've seen in Habakkuk 2. All of us have failed to follow the commands of the law. We've not done all the things written in the book of the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, and as a result, we're cursed. Now, Habakkuk 2 is a curse on the Babylonians. Woe to the Babylonians is God pronouncing a curse on the Babylonians. So what we're seeing in Galatians 3 verse 10 is that all people, anyone who's ever done anything wrong in their life, is under a curse. They're under the curse of woe described in Habakkuk chapter 2. Verse 11, just to clarify that and make it obvious, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. None of us are good in the eyes of God according to the law. None of us stand justified. No, justified is a legal term, meaning in the court of law, are we guilty, liable for judgment, or are we justified, able to survive and live? All of us stand in the unrighteous category. All of us stand in the unjustified category. All of us stand in the guilty category. None of us are justified by the works of the law. So verse 11 again, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, quoting Habakkuk 2, verse 4. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So does that make sense? So the law is all about doing works in order to achieve your righteousness before God, and none of us have reached the standard we need. So none of us can say we're a good person, we deserve to go to heaven. All of us should be saying we're sinful people who deserve judgment from God. And then we read this amazing verse in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Jesus was hanged on a tree at the cross, at crucifixion. And in that moment, Jesus became our curse. He took upon himself our sins, everything that we've done wrong, all the guilt we might be feeling in our hearts right now for the things we've disobeyed God, was given to Jesus on the cross. He became our curse. He took our punishment. So the punishment we see described in Habakkuk chapter 2, which will fall upon the Babylonians if they do not turn to Christ, fell upon Christ. And therefore the righteous live by faith in Christ. If we believe in Christ for our salvation, he takes our punishment. And in place of the curse that we had on our lives, we receive the righteousness of God. We receive the justification of God. We stand in this courtroom blameless and free before God. Instead of death and punishment and violence and blood, we receive eternal life in paradise with God. It's called the Great Exchange, and what a wonderful exchange it was. This is the hope of Habakkuk chapter 2. Each of us were under a curse. Each of us were in line to be judged and receive the wrath of God in our lives because we're sinners and we've done things wrong. But Jesus loved us so much that he died on the cross in our place. He took our punishment and made us righteous. And God gives to righteous people life, eternal life, and all sorts of other blessings. We're adopted into the family of God. We're given the gift of the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 14 of Galatians 3. We're given all sorts of wonderful gifts as righteous children of God, our Father in heaven. This is the message of this morning's sermon. Woe to sinners. Woe to people who have not done the will of God. Woe to people who are idolatrous and do not worship the God of Scripture. For judgment will fall upon them. But all who trust in Jesus Christ are made righteous and shall live forever, eternally. If you're not a Christian here this morning, I would urge you, I would plead with you, do not leave yourself at the end of time in a place where this judgment described in Habakkuk 2 will fall upon you. You do not want that to come upon you. Put your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation today. And if you are a Christian, this morning is an opportunity to once again rejoice and be blown away by the salvation that Jesus has won for us. To once again say, my faith and trust is in Jesus, not in my own works, but in Jesus Christ who has died for my sin. Come, brothers and sisters, once more worship and rejoice and place your faith in Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. Believe that he rose from the dead in glory. Believe that he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And at the end of time, he is coming to destroy all wickedness and we will live with God on a new heaven and a new earth, in perfect life, glory and happiness. Shall we pray? Righteous God, holy God, we come before you as ones who have done many things in our lives to have dishonored and disobeyed you. Lord, we are truly sorry for our lack of obedience. We're sorry that just like the Babylonian Empire, we deserve to be punished. But we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his love. We thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. We thank you that he bore the weight of our sins. He took the punishment we deserve on the cross, that we might receive his righteousness and sit or stand here righteous in the presence of you, a holy God. Lord, we're holy in your sight. We're blameless in your sight. And it's all by the work of Jesus. We thank you and praise you for that. We put our faith in Jesus Christ once more. We say we will live by faith in Jesus. And by that, we are made righteous. We thank you and praise you, God, for making us righteous, though we did not deserve it. Lord, we have spoken about many sins this evening, and we ask that you would change us. I pray that the things that have convicted us this morning, you would work in our hearts and lives by your Holy Spirit and change us, that we might truly glorify and honor you in our lives, Lord. Lord, would you remove all guilt from our hearts and restore us to the salvation and faith in Christ that we should live according to, Lord. May we know that as far as the east is from the west, thus far you have removed our sins. We thank you for Jesus. We put our faith in him again. We believe in him and we look to the judgment to come, knowing that we are safe in the arms of Christ our Saviour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing. We're going to rejoice in the salvation that Christ has won for us.